I invite you all to stand for the reading of the Gospel. Just from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, our speaker this morning, I don't think, needs a whole lot of introduction. I think we're all familiar with Reverend Barry Feaker. Barry is a lifelong Topeka resident and a graduate of Washburn University. He has served as an executive director of the Topeka Rescue Mission since 1986. During this time frame, he has successfully directed the expansion of the mission from 50 to 286 beds through the development of two new shelter buildings and programs. Barry is currently overseeing the community-wide strategy of addressing homelessness called Operation Net Reach, which includes the development of an additional shelter and other program initiatives. Barry provides executive oversight to all areas of the mission, which presently include the two shelters for homeless men, women, and families, a kitchen which provides meals to mission guests and individuals in need from the community, a distribution center which provides food, clothing, furniture, and household items to people in need, an outreach program targeted at reaching individuals who are unsheltered and homeless, programs which establish community collaborations for health, mental health, and educational opportunities for homeless individuals, and a thrift store. In addition to his role at the rescue mission, Barry has served as president of the Topeka Shawnee County Streets Coalition since 2007 and remains active in other state and local organizations as well. Through all areas of the service, Barry is dedicated to advocating for the needs of the homeless and impoverished population, which working to continually better the overall Topeka Shawnee County community. Reverend Barry Feaker.
Thank you, Margaret. Sorry we're out of time after the introduction. It was supposed to be the short one that was sent to you, not the life's history. So, was that the short one?
Okay. Yes.
All right. Nobody's using this much, so I won't use it either. It's really a joy to be here this morning. Mark DeGroff, our communications director, was here yesterday and spoke with him over electronic texting this morning, and he said he had a great time here yesterday, and it's already been a wonderful time here with you this morning. This lady is hard to keep up with. She walks a lot, and I was trying to chase her around this morning and finally got a hold of her. What are we doing? And she told me what we were doing. So thank you so much for inviting me here today. The needs that we have in this community are pretty obvious if we just look. And you look at the newspaper today, front page, this young lady who had been in and out of the rescue mission a couple of times, homeless virtually all of her life, attending Highland Park High School right now. You know, just because of the love and compassion of a community that we have here is at the place where she is right now. And she's going to need a lot more help. And there's hundreds in our community like that. I heard a story a number of years ago I want to share with you that maybe will kind of set the stage. There was this guy who won a trip on one of those cruise ships. And so he'd been out there for a couple of weeks going around in the ocean and island to island, and he had a really good time. Real stress reliever. And so the ship was out there in the ocean anchored, and they were getting ready to go back home, and he was standing there looking over the edge, seeing those waves coming in and out, getting ready to go home now. Kind of became mesmerized by the water, got a little too close to the edge, and he fell off the ship. And he's down there in the ocean. You know, one minute he's on the deck, and he's been having a pretty good time in life, and the next thing he's in the water way down there. And he didn't know what to do. It was kind of a surreal experience for him. And he begins to cry out, "Help! Somebody save me! I'm down here! Hello! Help!" And he begins to see these funny things that are swimming around him, you know, with the little fins. About that time, a young lady who had just been to the ship's beauty parlor, she had just got a brand new bathing suit, got her nails all nice and done, got her hair all nice and done. She goes over to sit down to catch some sun. And she begins hearing the cries, and she's looking around, and she goes over to the side. She sees this poor guy down there in the water, and immediately she begins to scream, "Somebody please save this man! Somebody help him! Somebody's drowning down there!" About that time, a guy walks up to her, and he says, "Lady, you're already a swimsuit. Why don't you jump in there and help him?" She says, "Well, this is a brand new swimsuit. I don't know if it can have salt water on it. By the way, I just got my nails done, and my hair's all pretty. I can't do that." And she's screaming and jumping up and down. About that time, a guy comes along, and he happens to be a very scholarly man. He's got lots of diplomas and stuff in his den at home and read a lot of books. And so he looks over and he says, "Sir, you're in a real predicament down there. We can tell. Not sure what we can do for you, but maybe we could recommend a good book at the library you could get on swimming." The guy's swallowing water and he's just gulping it in, and, you know, he can't get to the library right now. Well, fortunately, a very well-trained doctorate level psychiatrist comes along, and he looks down at the guy in the water. He analyzes the situation. He spent all of his life studying how to help people. And so he says, "Sir, we want to help you. If you could just tell us how you feel about this situation that you're in, we will have a better idea what we need to do." The man's screaming, "Help me, please, somebody save me." And fortunately, somebody comes along. And when I tell this story, if it's a Baptist, I say it's a Baptist. So I'm in a Methodist church. So I'm going to say it was a Methodist. And so they came along, and I don't know if you have business meetings here in this church. Do you have business meetings and committees? Oh, okay. This really works well then. So this Methodist comes along, and filled with compassion, and they know that Jesus said, when someone's hungry, give them something to eat. When somebody's naked, clothe them. When somebody is homeless, invite them. When somebody's sick in prison, go and visit them. And somebody's over the side of a ship, jump in the water, right? So, this Methodist comes along, bursts through the crowd of all the people with excuses, and says, "Hey, brother, we want to help you. As soon as we go to Wednesday night business meeting, we'll form a committee and we'll be right back." All right, not the end of the story. Fortunately, one more person comes along. And this person happens to be, and you guessed it, a lawyer. Now, the lawyer, he's a well-trained guy, too, and he's been working with people with problems, and we all know lawyers are here to help, and so, and if there's any lawyers or psychiatrists or any Methodists in this room, I'm very sorry for the offense today. So, but anyway, it all applies to me, too. So, the lawyer comes along, and he sees one of those life rings that says "save" on it, and so he goes over, and he pulls it off the wall, and it's got a rope attached to it, and he swings it around his head, and he throws it out to the guy down there in the water, and it's a little over to the right. He brings it back in, tries again, a little over to the left. He says, "I about got him this time, a little to the right, a little left. I'm going to be right on top of him this time. That thing's going to ride on his head." He's swinging it around, and goes, "Wait a minute. What would happen if I hit him in the head? Well, I could lose my practice. My best friends would take me to court. I can't do that." So he hangs it up and walks away. Is that the end of the story? Could be. And sometimes it is. Sometimes we find excuses in our lives to be able to look down at somebody who is struggling, who's got sharks swimming around them, and look at them and say, "Okay, you caused this. You got too close to the edge. That's your fault." And oftentimes, there's some truth to that. But the issue is that they're down there. And the question is, what does the Lord call us to do? In the history of English language, there have been two pretty contrasting definitions of the word compassion. Both are good. The more modern translation of the word compassion today, in summary, says it's a desire to alleviate someone's suffering. And I like that. I kind of been doing that for a few years, a desire to help people, a desire to alleviate their suffering. And I would say that most of you in this room today, if not all of you, would say, yeah, I would like to alleviate suffering. You know, that's why I give, and that's why I volunteer where I volunteer, and that's what I want to alleviate someone's suffering. But if we take the clock back a few years ago to a guy named Noah Webster, he had a little bit different spin on that. He said, compassion is not just a desire to alleviate suffering. Compassion from the Latin means calm, means to come along. Passion means to suffer. Literally, compassion is suffering with somebody. Suffering with somebody. Not just hoping that they are okay or just a desire that things go away. I mean, I do that. I desire that God would fix it all. I desire that God would come down here and feed all the hungry and clothe all the naked and heal all the sick and shelter all the homeless. I desire that. He doesn't do that directly. We'll get to that in a minute. But yet, the real word meaning of compassion means to suffer with somebody, to actually go where they are, to be where they are, to take a risk, to get involved in their life, and to suffer with them. Jesus didn't just have a desire that we would be saved. He desired it so much that he was willing to sacrifice his life and go to the cross for you and I and every other person in this entire world. That's suffering with. He became sin for us. That's really suffering with. Somebody who has a desire to alleviate the suffering of an alcoholic that walks in the back of this room today and they say, you know, I'm going through withdrawals and I'm hurting so bad. I'm suffering. Would you please give me a dollar for a drink? My desire for alleviating the suffering might give him the dollar. No, that's not alleviating his suffering. That's alleviating mine to get him off my back. No, suffering with someone is to take that alcoholic and say, you know what? You're suffering today. I want to help you. And I'm willing to be here today with you. And if I'm not the expert, I'll take you to the expert. But to be there with them and stay with them and address the issues that caused them to fall down there. Well, story goes on. One more person. We'll call them the real compassionate person. They actually see all of this excuses going on and all these people wishing that somebody would do something. And instead, they actually jump over into the water. They're not great swimmers. They're not shark fighters. They're not great anything necessarily. They're just doing what they got to do because they know that the Lord has called us to be real. To be real. I like this scripture that comes out of 1 Corinthians 4:20 out of the New Living Translation. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It is living by God's power. Power. God's power? Living by God's power? What does that mean? Do we get a chance to live by God's power, or do we just get a chance to talk about it? So this person swims out there, does the best they can to drag the person back to the ship. They get the person to the ship. They take them to the hospital. They have suffered with them, and maybe they do what they can after they've handed them off to the hospital at the ship to save a life. You and I can be that person. You and I can be the person that's without excuse. Well, we can't save the world. We can't fix everything. But God puts people in situations in front of us every single day to be able to do something about it, to do something about it. The issues of homelessness and hunger are nationwide, worldwide, and they're very real right here. We've seen record numbers. We're building another shelter again. The largest number of homeless that we have on any given night is women and kids. Last summer, there were more children than men. We're having to build more for children now who are homeless in our community. Over 500,000 meals served last year to hungry people in our community, and we're just one organization. Over 500,000 meals. The price at $3 a meal should have cost us over $1.6 million to serve 500,000 meals, over 500,000. $1.6 million. Instead, we only spent about $64,000 on food. How's that possible? Because some people do desire to alleviate someone's suffering. And they've donated food, whether it's you or a Sunday school class or a business or a organization donating food to help feed people. Marvelous things are going on in this community. But I want to say that we're going to need to see the power of God more manifested if we're going to address something that is an epidemic in this country, and it's called childhood poverty. I happen to be appointed to one of those commissions now that is addressing this on a statewide level. And all the experts from around the country are saying that childhood poverty is the highest it's ever been. We spent trillions of dollars on it, and it's worse. In other words, we have not, with all the money we've thrown at it, fixed the problem. And within two generations, if we do not address this issue, because so many are falling down into the poverty level and so few are above the poverty level, we will not have the country as we know it today economically and safety-wise and all kinds of otherwise, unless we're willing to jump in. But how possible is that? What do I do, Lord? I think of the scripture in Matthew 14, and Jesus was out there in the wilderness praying, being with the Father, and a great multitude followed him, as after John the Baptist had been beheaded, Jesus is alone with the Father, a great multitude came after him, disciples were out there. And Jesus saw them and had compassion, suffering with them, and began to heal their sick. And as the day was going on, he was preaching and teaching. And as the day went longer, it got so late, the disciples became concerned. They became concerned because they knew that the people needed to go eat, and there was no food. I'm sure they looked around, and they go, McDonald's is closed, the quick shop's closed. Nothing's open. There's a lot of people out here. The Bible says it was 5,000 plus women and children, so we can guesstimate maybe 10,000 people out there, Jesus and his disciples. And I'm sure they were concerned a bit for the people themselves about their need to eat. But also, being natural and being human, they probably were a bit concerned about their own safety. What if we get some cranky 10,000 people out here and they come to us and say, hey, you got to feed us. So they went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, tell them to go home. They need to eat. And what did Jesus say? Oh, yeah, you're right. I didn't realize how late it is. No. Jesus said, they don't need to go home. Okay, I don't know if it was Peter or John or James. They said, come on, guys, we got to regroup. He's not getting it. Okay, we've got a couple of fish and some loaves of bread. We'll go show him all we've got. And so they came back to Jesus and they said, here it is. This is all we've got. Now tell him to go home. What did Jesus say? Oh, I didn't realize we were so short on food. No, he said, give it to me. I'm sure at that point they were thinking a couple of things at least. One is, he's going to mull over this, he's going to get real, and he's going to tell us we can go home. The game's going to start soon. We got to get out of here. I know I've got to eat. I don't know about the rest of them, but I got to get out of here. And maybe a couple of them are going, well, he's going to take care of it. He's the Son of God. We've seen him do miracles. We've seen mighty, amazing things happen with this guy, so he's going to do something with this. And so we're done. We're out of it. And so Jesus lifts it up and gives thanks for it, blesses it, and I'm sure those guys were walking away like this, and they said, hey, fellas, yeah, come on back. He hands it right back to them and says, now, go feed them. Go feed them. And they obeyed. They went down there. But they knew they couldn't go down there without him being up there. You and I cannot go out into this world and be truly compassionate going down there without him going with us. Sometimes we try to struggle, and believe me, I know what it's like to struggle and try to make it happen. It just doesn't happen because I want it to happen. And at the same time, I'm not going to see thousands of meals, 500,000 just last year, or thousands of people sheltered, or all this stuff, no government funds. We're all based on benevolent hearts giving to us. I'm not going to see any of that happen just by saying, okay, God, you take care of it. Call me if you need me. No. No, God wants a partnership with his people to effectively address this fallen world that we live in. And we do live in a fallen world. Homelessness is not pretty. It's not pretty. That young girl and all her traveling, it's on the front page of the newspaper today, all of her traveling around the country, that's not pretty. Living in her car was not pretty. Alcoholism, drug addiction, mental illness, domestic violence, people who have not eaten for a very long time, sick, children in need of care. Shawnee County, in one part of our city, has the most children in need of care than anywhere in the state of Kansas, including Sedgwick and Wyandotte. We have the one of the highest levels of childhood poverty right here in this city. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We say, God, you take care of it. God says, no, you do it. We go try to do it, and it doesn't get done. So what's wrong? We need to stop, and we need to say, God, we need your help. I'm going to share a couple of stories with you before I close today. Been at the rescue mission for about 27 years. I actually wanted to see God's power. That's really the reason I went. It wasn't out of my wonderful, compassionate heart for the homeless. I'd worked in social services before going, but I could do that. I could work with the mentally ill and so forth. But I wanted to see God in action. And so I said, God, put me somewhere where you're doing your thing today. And then the next thing I know, it's in a rescue mission in Topeka. I'm going, that can't be it. I mean, really, you know. I was thinking back, and this was in the 80s, 1986, and the big things that were really happening back then, if you really had arrived in ministry, it was TV evangelist. Remember those days? I think they still exist, don't they? But anyway, I would later find I don't have the hair for TV evangelist, okay? So anyway. So he puts me at the Topeka Rescue Mission. About a year after I was there, I began to realize this was the fulfillment of my prayer. God, put me where you're doing something today. But when one of those days, and this is in that book back there called In Darkness, A Light Still Shines, number of stories, 52 of them, talking about what's been going on, there was a day when my cook came to me. His name was Cecil. Cecil said to me, Barry, we got a problem today. It's Friday. We have no meat for dinner tonight. I said, what do you mean, no meat? And we were expecting maybe 50 people coming for dinner. Now, back in those days, we knew how many people were actually going to eat when we saw the railroad car go by and we counted the ones that jumped off. We don't do it that way anymore. There may be 600 for dinner tonight, not 50. But back in those days, that was a big deal. No money in the bank, nothing in the fridge. What are we going to do? Cecil said, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. I'm the director of the mission. I've got two staff members. We're in an old brick building. It's fallen down. We've got a little tiny kitchen. It's got holes up in the ceiling. When it rains, it really gets nice and wet down there. It's a great way to fill the water glasses, but that's about it. What are we going to do? I said, Cecil, I don't know. He said, we're Christians, aren't we? Yeah. This is a ministry of God, right? Yes. He said, shouldn't we pray? I go, oh, yeah. Yeah, we should. So we went in this little tiny room in the old rescue mission building, and we began to pray, and I said, God, now I want to tell you, I didn't have faith for this, okay? I didn't have faith for this. I'm not a man of great faith. I'm more of a Thomas than anybody. I got to stick my hand in there and see if it's real, okay? I want to see if it's real. It's not just a lot of talk, I know that, but I got to know that. It's not just a lot of talk, it's power. And so I said, God, we need meat, and we need it quick. This is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. We got to feed people by 6 tonight. We need meat. And Cecil, who had never been to Bible school, had barely graduated from high school, had worked in a gas station, but before he came to the mission, stops me in my prayer, and he says, Barry, you need to be specific with God. He stops me in my prayer. Now, I'm the ordained minister. I'm the one that's supposed to be praying. I'm the director, and here's this gas station attendant who's now a cook at the rescue mission telling me I need to be specific with God. And so I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I can do a whole lot more with ground beef than I can pot roast. I said, what? He said, yeah, pot roast is just pot roast. And I'm thinking, meat's meat, baby. We got to have some dinner. You know, give it bologna. I don't care. Just get us. He said, well, I can make sloppy joes. I can make tacos. I can make lasagna. I can do this. And he went on and on and on. He can make hamburgers. And so I thought, what do I do with this? I said, all right. So I started my prayer over. God, Cecil says, I got to disclaim it. He's the guy that's got this kind of faith. Cecil says, we need ground beef. We prayed for a little bit, and that was it. Went to a meeting at 4 o'clock, and it lasted about an hour, and the phone rings. And I picked it up. I said, you the director? I said, yeah. Well, this is a grocery store down here in Carbondale, Kansas. Yes. Could you use 900 pounds of ground beef? Of course, it was a little surreal. I said, what's wrong with it? Got to be something wrong with it. He said, nothing. We over-ordered. We have too much. We don't have space for it. If you can come get it, you can have it. So we ran down there and got it. A little late that night, but we had our 50 people all had hamburgers. Could I have made that happen? No. Did God just send down hamburgers? No. We had to cook those things. We got to eat them too. But there's a partnership. The disciples were out there and they saw the multitudes fed. They saw that this is a partnership between God and man. They saw the compassionate Christ that we have reaching down and seeing all of this and having compassion and wanting to heal and saying, I want to use you to do something about it. I want to use you to heal. I want to use you to give. I want to use you to shelter. I want to use you to feed. And we oftentimes think it's impossible. One more story. In the book, there's a story about, it's called The Look. Now, it's probably one of my favorite stories. It really, really spelled out what's real here. So many times we feel it's all our responsibility. So because it's too big, we walk away from it. There was a gal, and her name's different in the book. I'll just call her Linda today. Linda was a person who had a lot of problems, mental health problems, substance abuse problems, been in and out of the rescue mission many years ago. And so one day I'm driving down to 4th and Topeka. It's a very wet, rainy day, terrible, leaves on the ground, just nasty day. And I see a woman sitting underneath a tree in a nightgown, trying to get up off the ground and falling back down. And it looked like Linda. And so I got out of the car and I went up. I could see she was in really, really bad shape. She had lost control of her bodily functions. She was so intoxicated that I wasn't sure she was going to make it. All I could do was call for an ambulance. And so they took her away. Sometimes we don't rescue everybody. Sometimes people die. I thought this was going to be one of those. 2 weeks later, cab pulls up, and out stumbles Linda. She comes into the rescue mission. That happens. Hospitals can't keep them forever. No place for them to go. No money. And the streets or the rescue mission. And so they brought her in. After a couple of days, Linda asked if I would come see her. And so I went back there with our staff, and I remember standing at the door here, and here's Linda in the bed, looking really bad. I'm standing at the door. I said a few things to her. She said a few things to me, and I went away. She stayed with us for some time. I didn't really talk to her again. Hadn't heard from her for a very long time. When you shelter over 2,000 people a year, different people, you get to know a lot of people in this town. A lot of people, or are they passing through or going where elsewhere? Well, one day, I get a call from this lady, Linda. And she said, Barry, want to know if I can come see you tomorrow? And I said, okay. And I knew that, well, a long time had passed, but she's probably got another crisis. Hopefully, she's been doing okay, but she's probably in big trouble. So I set up a meeting for 10 o'clock the next morning. I'm in my office, and in walks through the door this lady, who I was expecting to be kind of crawling through the door, walking through the door with a bright countenance on her face, with a beautiful dress on, looking like she was probably at least 10 years younger than her 62 years old, and a brilliant smile, and sits down in front of me. She said, it's really good to see you. I said, it's really good to see you too. She said, do you know how long it's been since we talked last? And I said, no, I don't. Seems like quite a while. She says, it's been 10 years. I said, it can't be 10 years. She said, yes, and she named the year. She said, do you remember the last time we visited? And I said, vaguely. She said, yeah, I came out of the hospital, almost died. And I came to the mission, and I asked to see you, and you came to see me in my room. Do you remember that? And I said, yeah, I kind of do. And she said, do you remember what we talked about that day? I said, no. She said, I don't either. I said, all right. Kind of wonder where that's going. She said, I don't remember what we talked about, but something happened to me there that day. Something happened to me that day that changed my life forever. I said, really, what was that? She said, I'll tell you in a minute. She said, but I'm here today to tell you thank you for what you did that day. Because since that day, I have not had a desire to drink. Since that day, I've had a restoration path with God. Since that day, I've been reunited with my family. And I'm here to thank you for what you did. And I said, Linda, I didn't do anything. And she said, oh, yes, you did. I said, no, it was God. And she said, oh, yes, it was God. And she said, I'm here to thank you. I've already thanked him. And I said, well, it was all the volunteers and the staff who were here that day that did the job. I said, I didn't do anything, Linda. She said, oh, they were great, too. She says, no, but it was you that day in the room that day. I said, Linda, what did I do? And she said, I don't know. She says, well, you looked at me. I said, what? She said, it was the look on your face. The look on your face. And I said, what are you talking about? And she says, I don't know. She said, but there was a look on your face. And she said, ever since that day, I have never desired to drink again. I'd struggled with it for years. It was a look on your face that healed me. And then with all sincerity, she leans across my desk, looks into my eyes just like this, and she said, I'm still smoking. Can you look at me that way again? Linda would leave that day. I'm puzzled, had a big day, didn't know really what to do about that interaction. I'm driving home that night, and I'm saying, God, what was that all about? And this is what I believe he spoke to my spirit and said, Barry, I've been trying to tell you this for a long time. You work with a lot of problems, a lot of impossibilities that are way beyond your ability. I never designed you to solve problems. I designed you to show up where the problems are. And I can use anything I want to use to touch people. Even your look. I leave you with that today to encourage you. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a professional psychiatrist or a lawyer or a minister or even the best Methodist there ever was built. Those are okay, and those are helpful. But what you need to be is somebody who believes, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's more than that. It is living by God's power. There are people in our community today and around this world and around this globe who need to see God's power. And all God is saying for you and I to do is to show up with compassion and be willing to go ahead and take a risk there. Not stand up here with the safety and excuses. But say, God, what do you want me to do? You want me to jump in? Maybe jumping in is writing a check. Maybe jumping in is volunteering. Maybe jumping in is giving your food. Maybe jumping in is going to school to learn something, to be able to help some people. Maybe jumping in is to write a book. Maybe jumping in is to simply pray. But he's saying, don't worry about it. I'll meet you there. Give it to me, and I can do amazing things with it. Thank you for having me here today, and thank you all for your tremendous support of the Topeka Rescue Mission. God bless you.